we are. And so I have a description up there about the holiness of God, the word holy, and just how God is holy, because as we go through this brief review of the past few weeks, we're told to be holy like God is holy. And if we really don't understand how he's holy, it's a challenge for us to become that. It's a challenge for us to pattern our lives after him. And one of the definitions that I found was, the holiness of God can be stated as the moral excellence of God that unifies his attributes and is expressed through his actions and how it sets him apart from all others. There is no God like you. And oh no. You know, these automatic update things, all of a sudden it's saying, no, we're working on updates. Don't turn off your computer. Well, when I turned it off, it did the update. So bear with me. But we are to be called holy as God is holy. So, Lori, if you'd go to the next slide, I'll try and catch up. And we talked in past. We had help, I think, from Abby one day about the word kadesh, holy, state of, or to be. It means to consecrate, to sanctify, prepare, dedicate, be hallowed, be holy, be sanctified, be separate. We are to be holy. It says Strong's word 6942, and it's interesting that they are used interchangeably. So whenever most times you find the word sanctify, consecrate, hallow, holy, they're all the same word. And that's what we are to be. Let's go to the next one. Kodesh is a different holy. It's a separateness, apartness. It's holiness, sacredness. It's holy, set apart of God, set apart of places, of things. Remember, holy garments, holy ground, holy crown, holy city. These are all things that are set apart. There's a distinction. There's something there. And then there's another holy, and they're all related. If you'd go to the next one, Kadosh, sacred, holy, holy one, saint, set apart, relates to who you are, what you are to be. Like God, the Holy One. It speaks of God, it speaks of angels, it speaks of us. And those are the things that we find that the context usually tells us when we're talking about holy. We also talked about being defiled. What you put in your mouth, what you put in your body, or things that happen, you were ceremonially unclean. The person that took the goat out of the camp had to wash because he was ceremonially defiled. Women were put out of the camp during their menstrual cycle because they were ceremonially or sexually, it was called unpure or unclean for the time. So you're a little fast on the trigger, but thank you. To be unclean, to become impure, and there's a bunch of different ways that you can do that. And so when we're not in a state of perfection, when we're not in a state of holiness, we are unclean or impure, or potentially we do things to defile ourselves. Oh, hang on here, I'm almost there. Trying to catch up with you, Lori. And of course, computers are working at their speed. Let your grinding away here. Okay, just a review about God's nature, and there's a whole bunch of verses. If you go to the next slide, God's nature, we find that he is holy, but that is defined by he is perfect. And there's verses that we covered. I I love Habakkuk 1:13. Your eyes are too pure to behold evil. You cannot look on wrongdoing. How do you think that makes God feel about looking down on this earth? I mean, now, he doesn't want to look at us and see us do that, but sin is an abomination to God, and he looks down at what's going on because he is holy and he is perfect. Let's go to the next slide. He is uniquely holy. There is no one like him, and that's part of the Ten Commandments. He said that you will have no other gods because I'm the only one, and I'm the only one who deserves to be called God. And by the way, I'm a jealous God. So again, this is just a review of a bunch of things. Go to the next slide, Lori. His name is very important to him, and I'd like to read this in Ezekiel 36, chapters 20 or verses 21 through 23 as a reminder. But he says, "I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel has profaned, made unclean, defiled, made impure." I mean, you can use those Hebrew words in there. "Among the nations to which they came. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the eternal God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations shall know that I am the eternal, says the eternal God, when through you I display my holiness before their eyes." God is going to act, and it's not for us, but it's for his name and his name's sake. And again, there's a bunch of verses. Let's go to the next slide. "The high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy." It's very important, and I guess that's what I'm just going to go. It is very important to God. Let's go to the next slide, if you would. Even where he lives is holy. You know, if you read down in 2 Chronicles 8:11, Solomon brought Pharaoh's daughter, and he wouldn't let her go to the temple because that's where the ark was, because that place was holy, and she wasn't allowed in there. The inner court, the Gentiles were not allowed in the inner court because that was supposed to be a holy place, only the children of Israel. And then the high priest once a year was only allowed into the Holy of Holies because it was so sacred that if he went in there any other time, he would die. So where God lives is called the Holy Hill, or the when he comes back, the Holy City in Jerusalem. Who will go up to thy holy hill? It's even where he lives is set apart. We talked about his righteous activity. I'm not going to read all of those. We talked that we have to do our part, and this is part of leading up towards Passover. We have a job to do, to search ourselves, evaluate us, test ourselves, whether we have sin in us. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. How's that? The next one? Lori, I'm... Well, there you go again. Go again. Go again. There, I'm caught up. Corinthians, or you're caught up now. We're told to examine ourselves. These are all things about coming before a holy God. In 2 Chronicles 29:5, we read, "Listen to me," speaking to the Levites, those who represented him to the people. "Sanctify, set apart, make holy, and sanctify the house of the Eternal, the God of your ancestors. Carry out the filth from the holy place." God does not want sin or defilement in his presence. We're told, if you go to the next slide, that holiness is to be seen in his people. He wanted the people of Israel, he wants spiritual Israel, to be holy, for I, the Eternal, your God, am holy. 2 Timothy 1:9, "who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and his grace." Let's go to the next slide, Lori. 19:6, at Mount Sinai, they were told that they would be a priestly kingdom and a holy nation. In Leviticus 11, Verse 44, for I am the eternal your God. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. Then he talks about not defiling themselves with things that you shouldn't be eating or sometimes even touching. We're told in Matthew to be perfect, become perfect as he is perfect. Let's go to the next slide. There's all these things that we are told about keeping ourselves pure, keeping ourselves holy, keeping ourselves from being defiled, keeping ourselves in certain ways, and we are told over and over and over that we are holy. We must be holy. Remember in Ephesians 5:3, the word saint there is actually the third. There's a Greek equivalent. Means you are to be in a state of apartness, a state of separation. That's what a saint is. That's one of the definitions. Let's go to the next slide. I guess what I'll say is these are just a review of all the verses. 1 Peter 1:15-16. Just as he is holy, be holy ourselves in all our conduct. We are given this instruction. And finally, the last one. He can't stand sin, and we have to be confessing our sins. He will forgive us. He will cleanse us from unrighteousness. Go to the next slide, if you would, Lori. It should be blank. So what came out last time or the past few times is it's sort of hopeless then. I can't be perfect. I keep falling down. We can't measure up to the requirements that Scripture gives us. And I agree, we can't if we think we can do it on our own. If we can do it on our own, then I would ask you, why do you need the Messiah? Right? If you can do it on your own, if I can do it on, why do I need a Messiah? What role did he play? More than just, well, if I could do it, you could do it. But he also said, I got to go away, part of the plan. But I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. Because it's better for you that I go away and send you the Holy Spirit than it is if I stay. Now, do we believe that? Do we believe that? Because who wouldn't want the Messiah in our congregation, right? We'd say, oh, we're better off. But you know what? He can't live your life for you or for me. And his example would be phenomenal. His teaching, he would straighten us out on the calendar. He would straighten us out on everything. But that's not the same as having him in you. Not the same as having divine intervention in our life. And so what I'd like to do is cover the role of the Holy Spirit and sanctification. Sanctification, if you would, Lori. We need to talk about sanctification in that it's used a lot in Scripture. It's used a lot. And it's associated with the work of the Holy Spirit. It's what enables us to become holy, to lead holy lives. I love this first bullet point. The work of the Holy Spirit in enabling believers to lead holy lives dedicated to the service of God and conform to his likeness. That's the process of sanctification. It's a process requiring the influence and indwelling and direction of the Holy Spirit. Sanctification is not a destination. It's a process. We are sanctified by Christ, and he wants us to go through sanctification process until we are resurrected. It's a process. It's something that will never stop. You cannot say, I've reached perfection. I don't know anybody who can. I used to say there's only one person who walked on water, and I'm wrong. There were two. But only one who could do it whenever he wanted. The other one could only do it when he looked at the first one. But Peter walked on water. So I got to say, But it was only because of the Messiah giving him help. So the Holy Spirit is required to help guide us and lead us through the process of sanctification. So let's talk about that some more, because we can do it with the help of the Holy Spirit. We can become holy. We can become more like God. We can do the things that we are told are our responsibility if we have the Holy Spirit actively involved in our life. We have a verse here, Matthew 3, the Spirit of holiness is promised. This is Messiah saying, I baptize you with water, or John was saying this, I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He, the Messiah, will baptize us with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, a lot of things we can get caught up in, fire, trials, tribulations, all of that, but it's the process of purifying us as we go through judgment. We're being evaluated now. We're representatives of God. But that's what the Messiah was going to do, that he would make sure that we are baptized with Holy Spirit. And the term fire implies the work of the Holy Spirit purifying us as we go through judgment. Sanctification, this process, is a special responsibility of the Holy Spirit. It is a special work. It is a requirement. We've got some verses here. It's Paul speaking that he was to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God. Now, do we consider ourselves in the priestly service of the gospel of God? We're called to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, a chosen priesthood. Do we really think of ourselves that way? So that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified, set apart, made holy, made pure, made distinct by the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 6:11, we read, speaking of what their lifestyle had been, and this is what some of you used to be, but it says we were washed, we were sanctified, set apart by Christ. Now we have to go through the process of sanctification. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Now justification is something we'll talk about later, but that's that we were made blameless, free from sin, because a penalty was paid. That's a different issue. And the hope of righteousness through the Spirit by faith, that's the way we're going to get there. Let's go to the next slide, Lori. The Spirit is promised. Oh, I went the wrong way. Holy Spirit requires us to be sanctified. It is a requirement to be a Christian. In 2 Thessalonians, we read, for we must always give thanks to God for you, brothers and sisters, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and through the belief in the truth. It is a process. But that's the calling we've had, to be sanctified by the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6, further on from what we read earlier, we're told to get away from sexual sins. In verse 19 we read, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God, and that you are not your own? Do we believe that? Do we feel that way? Do we treat, what do we put in through our senses? What do we see? What do we read? What do we hear? What do we speak? What do we eat? What do we think? Do we treat this as a temple of God? Because remember, where God is a holy place. No defilements allowed in. This holiness is a really big thing to God. Let's go to the next slide, Lori. More verses about that the Holy Spirit is the mechanism, is the requirement for us to be going through this process of sanctification. Romans 8:4, we read, you know, it's really, if you want to go back, Romans 6 tells us that we're free from sin. Romans 7 says that we're going to have to fight to succumb to sin because we all fall down. And then Romans 8 talks about the process that we will be totally free from sin. But in Romans 8, we read, so that the just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but we walk according to the Spirit. Do we do that? If you live according to the flesh, it says you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, we will live. It's by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. There's a responsibility. Let's go to the next slide. We're familiar with the fruit of the Spirit. Those are all things that are of God, of the Spirit. When we see those things, there's no law against those. There's nothing that can make you a curse. There's nothing that can make you fall down. There's nothing that can be held against you. You're free from the penalty of the law. The kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. I love this one in 2 Timothy. We remember it, but then we don't remember it. God did not give us a spirit of fear or cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline, self-control. Spirit that God gives us. And here's the verse that really explains what's going on. This is what sanctification really is. It makes us more like Christ. It makes us more like the Messiah. That is our whole purpose. And it says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, and all of us with unveiled faces, what is he referring to? Moses came down from the mountain and he had seen the backside of God and he glowed with such a brightness from the presence and the glory and the power of God that he had to wear a veil because the people couldn't handle seeing him glow like the glory of God. But we, it says, with unveiled faces see the glory of God, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. And that's the process of sanctification, that we are to be transformed into the same image from going from one degree to another, one condition to another, from mortal to spiritual. That's our process. We are to grow in grace and knowledge. We are to be conformed to the image of His Son. We are to be transformed into the same image. This is the process of sanctification, the transformation of us from the old person who was buried at baptism to what will be revealed when we will have shining brightness and glory just as He does. It's a huge deal. And this is where the Holy Spirit comes in, because if it was just a matter of willpower, would you need the Holy Spirit? You know, I'm astounded at people that I've known, relatives that have smoked packs of cigarettes a day for decades. The nicotine, the stuff they put in cigarettes, talk about addictive. And yet, when they made up their mind to say, I'm done, one day, they never smoked another cigarette. They're still alive. Or people that have quit drinking. Or people who have whatever. But you know what? We can't say, I'm going to quit sinning and just do it on willpower. We can't. The human condition doesn't allow that. God said, I didn't make you that way. I needed you to have a relationship with me. I need you to have my spirit. Adam was told, if you obey me and do everything perfectly, you'll never die. But he couldn't. And he was as close to what God was going to make perfect as you can get. He was the first. If it was a matter of willpower, we wouldn't need the Holy Spirit. Because once we said we're done, then like the smokers, like the drinkers, like whatever other things people say, I'm done, they're done. We can't do that. What? Okay. Well, somehow they can do it. All right. I don't dispute there's more than willpower, but on the other hand, they didn't do it by the Holy Spirit, I don't believe. I mean, we don't want to get in a discussion going on right now with smokers and drinkers, but... Whatever reasons people can quit doing things, they can't quit sinning without the Holy Spirit. Because it says, if we live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Galatians, it says, for what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to prevent you from doing what you want. You cannot live according to the Spirit without the Spirit, and if you don't have it, you live according to the flesh. The Holy Spirit, we read in Galatians, is contrary to what comes to this natural state of ours. Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to prevent you from doing what you want. Oh, I just read it in the other verse. No, sorry about that. I was going to say, man, that looks really familiar. Where did I just read that? But this is what it's telling us, that we can't do it on our own. We need the Holy Spirit. If we go to the next one, in Romans, familiar with that one, verse 7, for this reason the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile, I think King James says is enmity towards God, does not submit to God's law, indeed it cannot. And I guess what I'm going through is that we just can't do it on our own, even though we have good intentions, if we have good motives, if we have good causes and good reasons. To be holy before God takes more than just our own effort. Jude talks about those who cause problems, devoid of the Spirit. They cause divisions. Let's go to the next one. Joshua was called a man in whom was the Spirit. He was told to be set aside. That was done a couple of times. Simeon. Remember, he wanted to see the Messiah before he died? He was righteous and devout, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. I think there's another one here. when they were picking the deacons. Therefore, friends, select from among yourselves 7 men of good standing, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom they may appoint to the task. And it said they picked Stephen and several others, but they were full of faith in the Holy Spirit. In Acts 11, we read, this is really speaking of Barnabas, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were brought to the eternal, to the Lord. The challenge we've got is understanding the importance of the Holy Spirit, understanding that it's the Holy Spirit that does the work in us, and that we have to yield to the Holy Spirit. We have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We have to recognize the Holy Spirit. And it says that we are to be guided, we are to be led, we are to be taught. And ask you, how do you do that? How do you do that? And that's not necessarily the purpose of the remainder of this. I've only got one more verse. But the point is, the Holy Spirit is a very important part of the equation for us to go through the process of sanctification. Most people don't like talking about it because it's a process. It's not something you can just grab and get a hold of. But as we've been going through the Holy Spirit, there is an incredible amount about it that I wanted to make sure, because next Sabbath I intend to finally finish this on Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts. There's a lot of context that goes into this, but especially as we prepare for the spring holy days and we evaluate the life that was given for us that allows us to be sanctified and go through the process of sanctification. Just one more slide, Lori, if you'd go to that next one. This is the Messiah, because I've talked to people who've made statements that, well, you just get a certain amount of the Holy Spirit. And this says something different. That if you want more of the Holy, I believe we're all given the Holy Spirit at baptism when hands are laid upon us. It's a promise that's given to us. I did not feel, something happened and now I'm different. I wish I would have. But to know I was different, that's part of it is faith. But this is after the Messiah was saying, look, if your kid asks you for an egg, are you going to give him a stone? Or if he asks for something else, are you going to give him a serpent to bite him? And he says, if we who are evil, who are impure, who are defiled, who are not holy, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? And I'd like to conclude by just asking you to consider in your prayers asking God for more of His Holy Spirit. This is from the Messiah. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? So that we can become like Simeon or Barnabas or Stephen or the other 6 deacons, people full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And I think when we have more of the Holy Spirit and we recognize the Holy Spirit, those quiet times, that still small voice, our conscience, something that pricks our thoughts, something that makes us think something, that we will be able to walk faster down that process of sanctification, because it's going to keep occurring until we die. It is a process that I don't know anybody who can ever say, I have no more to do. I have no more to grow. I have no more to learn. I have no more to change. I have no more to improve upon. And I think even our death will stop that process, but but then we're going to be raised to a spirit body. And so as we look at God's holiness, as we look at who he is and what he is, and he tells us to be holy like he is holy, the Holy Spirit is the power. The Holy Spirit is the resource. The Holy Spirit is the godly entity dwelling within our lives that allows us to go through and be holy as he is holy, to become perfect as he is perfect. And I encourage you, just as I try and do on a regular occasion, to ask God for more of his Holy Spirit so that we can accomplish what he set for us to do. And again, this is probably why we don't speak on it a lot, or I haven't. It's you gotta, for me, I have to think about it, and then I have to evaluate, how do I let the Holy Spirit lead my life? How do I even recognize the Holy Spirit in my life? How do I use the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given me? What fruit does the Holy Spirit bear through me in my life? And it takes a lot of introspection and takes a lot of thought, I believe, but it's also not a hopeless task, or we wouldn't have been told that these are the things that we must do, except for the fact that it's through the Holy Spirit we can accomplish whatever God has put before us. So next week I will be trying to conclude with spiritual gifts, the Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts. Anybody have any thoughts or comments? Thank you for bearing with me. This is, what, I think week 5 or 6 so far on this topic. A lot going on. Paige, if you'll let us lead us in some singing, we'll... Not at all.